When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before we begin to look together at this passage, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word to us, your timeless word. Thank you that it has spoken to people down the centuries. And Lord, your word still speaks to us today. So we pray, Lord, that we will have the ears that we need to have today to hear your word to us and the hearts to respond, we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was at school, I played quite a lot of sport. In a sense, I spread myself too widely because although I enjoyed lots of sports, I never really managed to excel in any particular one. But our school was split into 8 houses for sports, and there were a number of competitions each year. And I was always keen to play my part. I'm sorry, the picture on the screen is not that clear. That's probably just as well. The images are a bit gruesome in some ways. There was one particular year when my house was looking for a breaststroke swimmer to make up a relay team. And I was always keen to give things a go, although I had never by that stage ever swum a whole length of breaststroke. So it was perhaps something of a risky strategy. So come the day, the inevitable, I'm afraid, did happen. As I went down the length, I gradually disappeared further into the water and was rather unceremoniously dragged from the swimming pool. Now, in the early 1970s, an all-boys school was, shall we say, a fairly unforgiving place. And I got a fair amount of stick for this incident. But thankfully, there are a few good friends who stuck with me, but also lots of other boys who managed to do other crazy things, which took the attention away from me. In the course of life, we mess things up. and sometimes we mess them up big time. Relationships turn sour or break down completely. We make poor decisions that have an impact for us, but also on members of our family. We make mistakes that affect us, that affect people around us, that maybe even affect our church. A couple of years ago, I was on holiday with a walking friend of mine, and while we were away, he had a telephone call from home saying that a member of his church had been involved in a car crash in which somebody had been killed, and they were likely to be charged with causing death by dangerous driving. Where is the way back? How is the way back from things like that, from maybe some of the things that we've done or been involved with in the past? Well, this morning we've just heard a story of somebody who, I guess to some extent, felt rather like this. Peter, wonderful Peter, a tremendous character. You always knew when he was around. He was somebody who wore his heart on his sleeve. Sometimes he got it when Jesus was talking to him. He really understood. Sometimes he missed the point completely. At times he had great moments of faith. At other times he was utterly faithless. And yet Jesus knew him. Jesus understood him. He knew what he was like. And yet he could say to Peter face to face that Peter would be the one on which Jesus would build his church. I always find that a huge encouragement, that if somebody like Peter, who made a mess of things so often, could have that word of comfort from Jesus, that confidence in him from Jesus, then there must surely be hope for us too. And just to put this morning's passage in a bit more context, Jesus has singled out Peter at a time when the disciples are having breakfast together. And in those few verses, that exchange between Peter and Jesus is a hugely life-changing conversation for Peter. And Jesus does, I think, there two very significant things. First of all, he forces Peter to face up to the past, to what's happened in his life, to what Peter has done. But also Jesus commissions Peter for the future. Three times Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And it seems most commentators would agree, and you've probably heard this before, that what Jesus is doing is reminding Peter of the time in the Garden of Gethsemane where he denied Jesus those three times. In the days leading up to his death, Jesus had invested a huge amount of time specifically with his disciples. He knew it was his last days on earth. And he wanted that precious time to be a time of encouragement, of equipping the disciples for the future. And during that time, Peter, the great man of faith, but also the man who had overconfidence in himself, had said that he was ready to lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus had challenged him head on and said, "Do you really mean this? Because you will deny me three times," which is exactly, as we know, what Peter did when he feared for his own life. But I think in the passage that we have today, the words of Jesus, the particular words of Jesus, have a significance for Peter. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? More than these? Matthew records of the same incident that not only did Peter say that he would remain faithful to Jesus, but he said that even though everybody else deserts you, Jesus, I will stick with you. You can imagine that went down well with the rest of the disciples. It's a bit like being in the staff room or the office at work, and one of your colleagues stands up and says, don't worry about the rest of these folk here. Even if they're not up to the mark, then you can rely on me. I will stick with you. I will deliver the goods. You can just imagine what that sort of thing does for team building. And here we have Peter prepared to put himself not only in a place where he displays faithfulness to Jesus, but says that he will do that when everybody else fails. And it's this one-to-one conversation that Jesus has with Peter here, where Jesus challenges that arrogance that Peter has shown. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? As far as Jesus was concerned, love isn't something vague, a concept of nice warm feelings. For Jesus, love is solid and practical. It's about absolute commitment, wholehearted loyalty, complete selflessness. And Peter needed to understand and face up to the fact that he had failed miserably. John tells us in the passage that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. But I think for Peter, this was part of Jesus helping him to come to terms with the fact that Jesus himself had been hurt by the very fact that Peter had denied him so blatantly those three times. I think it's only when we face up to our failures, when we acknowledge that at times we do mess things up and mess them up badly, and when we consciously repent where we know that we thought or said or done things that don't show the true love that Jesus wants us to, that then we can be open to receive the forgiveness and the healing that Jesus promises. And it's then that we're released to live the life in its fullness that freedom of forgiveness gives us. If we try to deny what we're like or to bury the past, and if we fail to be open to the grace that Jesus longs to give to us, then we're holding back from all that we could be. I don't think Jesus questioned Peter three times to make him squirm or to rub his nose in the dirt, but he did want to prick his conscience and teach him an important lesson. But if he was able to take that lesson on board, it would open up for him, it did open up for him, a glorious future where he was genuinely free from the failure and the shackles of the past. I've been reading this book recently, The Emotionally Healthy Church. And the basic thrust of the book is that when we recognize and understand the link that there is between emotional health and spiritual maturity, it's then that churches really begin to flourish. And part of that process is for each of us to develop a greater self-awareness and have the courage to look at what our lives are really like and to reflect on that. And the author at one stage says some words which I think are quite telling. Going beneath the surface of our lives can feel as if we're walking on a tightrope 50 feet above the ground without a safety net below. The gospel is like the safety net. It alone gives us the foundation to take the risk of stepping out onto the tightrope in order to explore our inner depths. The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Yet you are more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope, because Jesus lived and died in your place. A great exchange takes place when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet you're more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope, because Jesus lived and died in your place. That's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful Easter truth as we continue today to celebrate Easter. Yes, Peter needed to face up to his failings, to the depth of that failure. But that wasn't the end of the story, and it's not the end of the story for us when we fail. What was it Jesus said back to Peter? Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Confirmation three times over that Jesus still had work for Peter to do. The mistakes that he'd made, great as they were, didn't disqualify him from a life of service. Forgiveness and healing opened up the way of a life with Jesus, of continuing to serve him. Peter had been told when he was first called by Jesus that he would be a fisher of men. And Jesus, in a sense, was confirming that here for him again. Those two simple words at the end of the passage today, follow me. A command indeed, but also an invitation, I think, once again, to walk with Jesus and to follow him. Just over 3 years ago, the St. Pancras Station Hotel was reopened after 5 years of restoration work costing £200 million. And the picture that's going to be on the screen, I'm afraid, doesn't do justice to that wonderful restoration work. The hotel was first opened in 1873, and it was the last of the Grand London Station Hotels. In its day, it had lots of innovations like lifts and revolving doors. It was very much on the cutting edge of design in its day. But it quickly faced competition from other hotels and establishments offering yet more things for their guests. And it gradually declined and closed in 1935, a pretty short life, really. And in the years that followed, at times it served as offices, occasionally as a film set, but often just left empty and abandoned, and constantly really under the threat of demolition. But along the way, there were lots of notable people who championed its cause and tried to keep it open. And eventually, after a long, long time, a scheme was put together, the money was put together, and the restoration was carried out over three quarters of a century after the building was closed. And at the time, the Guardian newspaper reported that one of the country's architectural marvels is returning to life. Jesus is in the business of restoration, breathing new life into what may seem dead, giving new hope to something that others may think is a lost cause. And however desperate, however beyond repair we may think our lives are, whatever we've done, Jesus has the power to restore, to make things new. When people write us off, when people say we don't deserve another chance, or when people want to see the building knocked down and swept away and something put in its place, God says, no, I created something of beauty and I will make it beautiful again. So is there anything for you today, anything for me today that's getting in the way of God's work of restoration in our lives? Is there something that we've done in the past that we think is simply too big to be forgiven? Is there something that you did or something that happened many years ago that continues to cast a dark shadow over life today? Do you sense being held back by the careless or hasty words of somebody years ago that still clouds who you are and what you do today? Or maybe you've always stood apart from God, somehow convinced that you're not the sort of person that God would want to have anything to do with, or that you're actually capable of doing your own restoration work. You're okay, you're fine on your own. That God doesn't need to have a part in your life. God, a gracious God, a forgiving God, a restoring God, wants to draw near to each of us today. When St. Paul wrote to the young church at Philippi, he began his letter to them by saying that he was confident that God, who had begun a good work in them, would bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And I think we can have that same confidence in Jesus today. God, the Creator, the loving Heavenly Father, the one who made the supreme sacrifice of sending Jesus to die for us, doesn't give up on us, whatever we've done, however much a mess we think we've made of the life that he's given us. There is always a way back. There is always renewal and restoration in Jesus. Because God takes great pleasure in us and he wants to make all things new. Let's pray together for a while. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Thank you, Lord, for your loving and gracious and patient work in our lives. Thank you that you understand us, you understand our motivation, you understand our conscience. You know just what we're like. And yet, Lord, you died for us. You gave us the possibility of new life. So, Lord, we lay our lives before you afresh this morning. With all the failings and disappointments of the past, for the things and the ways in which we know we've let you down, acknowledging the scars that we have suffered. And we come to you for forgiveness and renewal. And we take confidence in the truth that you are the God of second chances, that you can renew and restore. And we pray, Lord, that you will do that gracious work in us today. Not just to make us feel good, but to equip us to serve you so that through our lives others might see your glory, we pray. Amen.